If you have a Bible close by you or somehow accessible to you, this morning we're going to read from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 21. So I'd encourage you, there are some Bibles in the back there on what we call the Bible carts. You're welcome to take that out and turn with me to the last book of the Bible. We're going to read that in a few moments. But I always like to take a few minutes before the reading just to kind of set the stage for the sermon and sometimes a few other things that I feel led to say this morning. I'm thankful for the Metro Life small group, again, leading us in worship this morning. They did that earlier in the summer, and they are back leading us this morning again. And just again, as I said a few weeks ago when they were leading for the first time this summer, if there are other small groups that wish to do that sometime, or if you have interest in being part of the worship ministry in some way, whether as a vocalist or musician or other ways that we worship God, you want to be involved in planning services, that kind of stuff, please talk to me or the worship director. It's always great to, for at least for me, my experience on Sunday mornings is kind of, why do we get together? Can't we just do this at home in front of our computer screens or TVs? Can't we just beam the service into everyone's home and do this if we don't have to get all dressed up and come to church? And for me, part of the reason why I need to come every Sunday morning is just to hear the voices of people around me and beside me who are saying the creed, sometimes praying the prayer with me, singing the songs with me, so that I know I'm not alone. Because sometimes, not for all of us, but sometimes for some of us, the Christian faith is a lot to believe. And we sometimes need on a Sunday morning or other times for somebody else, I can hear their voice saying the creed or praying the prayer or singing the song, and I'm not alone in what I believe. So I encourage us, especially for those of us who are believers, not for God's sake, but also for the sake of other people, to open up our mouths and to sing and recite and participate as much as we can in the service. Kids, there are activity bags in the back, in the foyer. I see somebody already back there getting one, but in case the kids here need an activity bag, you're welcome to go back and get one. We've been using them this summer, during the summer months. There's no children's church, so a little way to keep the kids engaged a little bit in the service and the sermon. Although every time I announce that, I'm a little bit like, what am I saying? Because I'm really hoping kids are able to follow along. And some of you might say that's way too much for them to take in. I actually think kids can take a lot of stuff in. And they have capacity for much more than we typically grant them ability to do. I still remember a number of years ago, Nelson Avenue, we were talking about the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I heard kind of rumblings like, don't use that word. Don't try and teach the kids. The Trinity, some of us as adults are still trying to grasp that. And I said, I think they can understand some of that. I think they can understand words like Father, Son, and Spirit. It's good to start very young with children understanding the basic language of the Christian faith. This is our last Sunday morning in our summer sermon series. We've been calling it, What Cell Phone or What Smartphone Would Jesus Buy? And we've been looking at the broad topic of technology. And we've tried to affirm, at least I've tried to affirm, technology as a part of God's good creation. That was week one, way back at the beginning of July. But we've actually spent most of the summer looking at ways that technology can get in the way. Right? So it's part of God's good creation, but we recognize that technology can distract us. It can pull us away from God and from others. It can make us selfish. And the list can go on. So although part of God's good creation, because of the curse and the effects of sin, we are using, and technology sometimes tempts us to use it in wrong ways. And this morning we want to conclude, at least officially, our sermon series on technology, but I'm hoping that for many of us, the conversation continues. So the plan this morning is, in a few moments, James is going to read from Revelation 21. Then I'm going to spend some time reflecting on what he reads, especially verse 5. And then right out of the sermon, we're going to move into the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. So I'm going to invite you after the message to come and gather around these tables in the front. And then I'm hoping we have time after communion for some of us to share something about the service or this morning's sermon or the summer sermon series or maybe some of your reflections on technology, things that I've not said on a Sunday morning or things that you feel need to be emphasized more than I have. So I'm hoping we have time after the sermon and communion to do that. So James, if you'd come, and Revelation 21:1-14, just before you read, let me pray, and then you'll lead us in the passage there. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible, for your word. We're thankful that you say that if we lack wisdom, we should ask you and you will give it to us. So even this morning, O Lord, as we read this passage and reflect on it, give us wisdom about your word and about the world. Give us wisdom so we would be wise people in this culture. May your Spirit help us this morning as we read and reflect. May our hearts and minds be awake and alive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
A new heaven and a new earth. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be my people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God. They will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away to the Spirit, in the Spirit, to the mountain that was great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now, the book of Revelation is a great book in the Bible. Pastor Daryl Johnson says that if he could only take one book of the Bible with him on a deserted island, which I know is, It's one of those kind of crazy questions we might ask each other. But if he could, if the authorities only allowed him one book to take with him, one book of the Bible, hands down it would be the book of Revelation. Now, when I say the book of Revelation is a great book, I have a feeling that some of us, maybe a few of us, would say, well, I don't see it like that at all. It's a book that I avoid. It's an ominous book. It's a difficult book to understand. It's full of numbers and beasts, and there's a dragon and all kinds of destruction. It doesn't seem like, it doesn't read like nice Christian devotional reading. It's not like some of the Psalms or maybe some of the parts of the Gospels. Now, sometimes scary things are really scary. But other times, scary things are simply misunderstood. And I think that's happened to the book of Revelation. Some people are scared by it. They don't read it. They avoid it. But I think it's because we don't understand the book. The book of Revelation is not meant to be scary. The book of Revelation is not meant to be unread by us who confess Jesus Christ as our leader and our Savior. In fact, it's meant to be a book about and from Jesus. That's how the book of Revelation begins in the first verse. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an apocalypse or an unveiling, I think, both from and about Jesus. And because Jesus is the one who has served the world through his suffering and death and resurrection, and because we read in the book of Revelation, he literally has the scrolls of history in his hands, because he is the servant of the world, but also he holds the history of the world in his hands, we can have confidence that the history of the world, with all of the hurricanes and tsunamis and wars, everything going on, and our own histories, are in good hands. They are in the hands of Jesus, the one who has served the world through his suffering and death. The book of Revelation is also meant to be a book of worship. This past week, I counted 25 worship songs or 25 worship poems in the book. Now, for me, that stat all by itself should tell us a little bit what the book is meant to do as we read it. It's meant to elicit worship from us. And thirdly, the book of Revelation is meant to be a book of blessing. Again, how the book begins in the third verse, blessed, or I might say happy are those who read the book, or if you can't read it, like maybe in the first century, blessed are those who hear it being read, because the time is near. So whether we read it or hear it read, or maybe this morning hear reflections on it, the intention is that we would be blessed through this book. These final two chapters, chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation, are the great conclusion, not just to this book, but really to the whole Bible. It's a vision full of hope and promise and healing and life, but most of all, a vision of God. It's a vision full of God, the one who is bringing in a new creation, the one whose glory fills this new creation, and the one, at the beginning of chapter 22, we're going to see one day face to face. These chapters serve really as, the word that we use sometimes is inclusio, or a bookend, that the last two chapters in the Bible really bookend the first two chapters in the Bible. In the first two chapters, we read about God creating the heavens and the earth. The last two chapters, John sees a new heaven and a new earth. In the beginning of the Bible, God makes the earth like a temple. That's the image that the author is using. And he places human beings in a temple garden. And at the end, the whole creation has become a temple, and God places human beings in a temple city. So the whole Bible, from the first two chapters to the last two chapters, is about this first creation that falls into sin. There's chaos and curse and trouble and trials. And the last two chapters are about a new creation where all of that is done away with. And everything in between is, how is God getting us from the first creation to the final, this renewed creation. Now, I feel a little bit like I had to say a few things about the book of Revelation in general, because I keep hearing, even in the church, a use of the book of Revelation that I want to move us away from. Almost like the book of Revelation, like a crystal ball, right? And a few of us know how to figure it out, but the rest of you or rest of us have no idea what's going on. And I want to commend the book to us for reading, for blessing, for study, for hope, and even for joy. Now, some of you might say, I don't care. I don't care about the book of Revelation. Others of you might say, oh, that's kind of interesting. Kind of a nice way to begin this sermon this morning. Whatever you think about my comments so far, I'm betting at least one of you or two of you, maybe more, are wondering, I'm not connecting, right? Why the book of Revelation with talking about technology? Like, Pastor Yo, you've kind of lost the theme here. And if you're wondering, strange and odd passage for this last message in our technology series, I can realize that, recognize that. So what I want to do for the rest of the message is say three things about the passage. And I'm hoping as I move, especially into points 2 and 3, I will hopefully more and more connect with our sermon series on technology. So I want to first of all talk about the creation-affirming quality of this passage and the Bible in general. And I have a particular reason why I want to do that. Then, secondly, I want to talk about those magnificent words in verse 5, I am making everything new. And then thirdly, I want to say, how's this making everything new going to happen? Especially when we think about technology. So first of all, this passage is very much part of the Bible's overall, what I call creation-affirming, or we might world and life-affirming message. And I highlight this in part because I've been watching a very short documentary series on Netflix called The Genius of the Modern Mind, or The Genius of the Modern World. I commend it to you. For those of you who have Netflix or have a friend who has Netflix, say, let's watch that together. It's a series focusing on three of the great modern thinkers, Karl Marx, Friedrich Nietzsche, and Sigmund Freud, all born in the 19th century. So if I take Marx and Nietzsche and Freud, and I throw in Charles Darwin, also born in the 19th century, and then I throw in the Industrial Revolution, also early part of the 19th century, I think, what a century! The 19th century, at least in Western thought or Western European thought, was a century of upheaval in terms of industry, philosophy, religion, science, politics. And if you can get a little handle on these three thinkers, Marx, Nietzsche, and Freud, you will understand a little bit why we are where we are today. You can understand a bit why the modern Western culture is as it is right now. Now, in the episode on Nietzsche, the host was saying that Nietzsche saw the Christian faith as a pernicious evil. Pernicious evil. Now, when I heard that, I was sort of, whoa, that's strong language. That's almost the language of what's called these days the new atheists. People who are writing kind of against the Christian faith, not just because they don't believe in it, but because they think the Christian faith is actually an evil thing, a pernicious evil. And Nietzsche thought this and said this because for him the Christian faith was basically otherworldly. It denied the world, it was against the world, it was talking about escaping the world, focusing all of our attention on the world to come. Now, if that's true of the Christian faith, if the Christian faith is mainly or mostly otherworldly, then I would agree with Nietzsche that the Christian faith is a pernicious evil. But I don't think that's true. I don't think the Christian faith is mostly or primarily otherworldly. But I can understand how people think that about the Christian faith. Because sometimes the words we use and the songs we sing and even the tone of the Christian church leans in this direction. It's like the boat is going down, the boat is sinking, the boat is the world, and I'm just glad there's a life raft that I can jump off the world, jump off the boats, and escape the destruction of the world. Sometimes Christians have talked like that. Like, who cares about this earth? We're just waiting for heaven. I don't think the Bible talks like that. I don't think the Bible talks about fleeing or escaping this creation. The Bible's not against the creation. The Bible story focuses on how God is bringing a new creation into the old creation, or even a new creation out of the old creation, how God is transforming and renewing this creation. One of my professors used to say, God didn't make junk, and he doesn't junk what he has made. Now, this morning's passage leads us, I think, quite clearly in this direction. When John writes in verse 1 of our passage, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the word he uses there is not a word he could have used, a word like neos, which means new in time or origin. He uses the word kainos, which means new in nature or quality. There's a new quality, a new nature. I want to say a new freshness about this heaven and this earth, this new creation. And then later on in verses 2 and 10, he sees a vision of the holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And as I read the passage, this new Jerusalem is coming down to land on the earth. So the earth is not being discarded. It's rather being cleansed and transformed. We might say that the atmosphere of the earth is being filled with the fragrance of heaven. And then there are many other passages we could point to. I'm just going to just point to one verse. Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 19, talking about that day when he, the Son of Man, is going to sit on his throne. He's going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says that's going to happen at the renewal of all things. Not the destruction of all things, the renewal of all things. Which is very much like our language this morning. I am making everything new. I am making everything renewed. So with others, I think the vision of the Bible is God saving and redeeming us by renewing us. Renewing our hearts, our lives, our relationships, our minds, our bodies, this earth, and Revelation 21, an entirely renewed creation. Through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, God is renewing the face of the earth. Now, secondly, I want to pick up verse 5, where we have these amazing words. I think it's Jesus saying, I am making everything new. Again, this verse is not leaning in the creation-destroying direction, but rather a creation-renewing direction. And I want to point out that Jesus is not saying these words like hocus pocus, right? These are not magical words. I just say them because I want to say them. I snap my fingers, make things happen. This is Jesus saying these words, and he can make good on these words because he has come from heaven to earth. He has come from the new creation to the old creation. And he has conquered the forces of the old creation through his suffering and death and resurrection. He has taken all that the old creation could throw at him, all the vile things, all the suffering, even placing him in a tomb, and he has come out as the victor over the old creation. And so I want to say, behind the words, I am making everything new, is a lot of blood and sweat and tears. the blood and sweat and tears of the Son of God, who now is the victor. He is bringing the victory of what he's won into these words. And I am making everything new, wonderful words, incredible words, hope-filled words, maybe different ways we could say these words. At least modern thinkers and writers like N.T. Wright says that Jesus is putting all things to rights. He's taking all the things that are wrong and making them right. Or if you were to read the Jesus Storybook Bible, you will read a phrase in there that says, God is going to make all the wrong things right, or everything sad is coming untrue. Now, some of you might think, why are you commending a children's storybook Bible to us, right? Most of us this morning are not kids. So why would you commend a storybook Bible to us? My contention is, if you read this book and understand, not just read it like the words, but you understand how the book is working, how the book is taking stories from the Bible and telling them in a big story, if you read this book and learn from it, you will learn how to read the Bible better. You will learn how to read the Bible properly. So although a children's book, I'm hoping many adults read this book. And if you don't have a copy, I want to encourage you, even if you're an adult, to come and sneak one after the service. Put it, you know, somewhere. Maybe you don't want other people to see that, but take a children's storybook and learn from it. Because I guarantee it, if you haven't read it before, you will learn from it. It might be, whoa, I never heard that story like that before, told in that way. But I think the author is doing a masterful job of understanding the whole story of the Bible. We might also say that Jesus in Revelation 21:5 is reversing the curse, or he is undoing all the effects of the curse. He wants to bring blessing. I am making everything new is a bold claim, a wild claim, but also a claim beyond our imagination, beyond what we can really, what does that all mean? But I want to try for a few moments, can we think for a few moments what it could mean in terms of technology? If Jesus is saying, I'm going to make everything new, for me that includes technology, or at least the use of technology. And again, the word he's using here in this part of the scriptures is the same word in verse 1. I'm going to make everything with a new quality, a new nature. So at the very least, when we think about the technology we hold in our hands sometimes, some of us do that, or we're typing on, or we're using in our cars, how will Jesus' statements renew that technology and our use of it? So this morning, I'm trying to suggest that the Bible is a creation-affirming story. One day, Jesus will make all things new, and I want to end this morning by saying, how is this going to happen? How is Jesus going to get us to a renewed use of technology or a renewed creation? And that's too big of a question for me right now, but I want to focus on one way that he does that. How is this renewal going to happen? One thing that has to be part of the mix as I read the ministry of Jesus is a focus on repentance. That renewal never comes into our lives without repentance. So John the Baptist, who is what we call the forerunner before Jesus, telling everyone, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, in Matthew 3 says, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom's here. It's coming in Jesus. In order to get ready for that new kingdom, you have to repent. And Jesus, in the next chapter, says exactly the same thing. Matthew 4, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So there is no Christian faith. There is no ministry of Jesus. There is no entrance into the new creation. There is no renewal of all things without repentance. And repentance is basically acknowledging there's something wrong. There's something amiss. There's something off kilter in my life. There's something, or maybe many things, that are not the way they're supposed to be. I acknowledge that. I confess that. And then I, with the help of Jesus, start on a two-part process. I turn away from those things that are wrong or evil or sinful or things of injustice, all part of the old creation. And by faith, I turn away from those things and I turn toward the life of Jesus, all that he tells me and shows me. I turn the direction of my life toward the new creation. This is a turning around or a 180-degree move. I was going this way. As I acknowledge wrong in my life, I acknowledge I'm going the wrong way, I turn around and I go another way.